Well, good morning. Welcome you each to service here this morning. I just had to smile as we were studying the Sunday school lesson as Josh brought the devotional this morning. And it's just interesting how the Lord can take a service and bring our minds down the same pathway that leads right into the message. And so many thoughts and stuff just could tie right into this message, and I was just amazed at how I didn't even look at my Sunday school lesson. When I prepare a message, I usually am very engaged in what my job is, and I don't study my Sunday school lesson. But I was just amazed at how God had worked it together. The thoughts that Josh shared of life as a Christian, an active life, it's not something that we just become a Christian and then we're good. It's something that it's an active fight. It's we gird up our loins and we attack the dog. I'd like to for a introduction into the message, I'd like to turn to 2 Peter 1. And this is actually what Leo ended the Sunday school lesson with, a reference of 2 Peter 1. I'd like to just read 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. He has introduction. He's opening up his book here. And let's just start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as he has his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like the pause there, title of my message this morning is A Virtuous Steward. And in verse 5, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And that phrase caught my attention, virtue. Merriam-Webster says, what is virtue? Virtue is a conformity to a standard of right. It's a particular moral excellence. And we understand that God is being the standard of right. So virtue is living like God showed us to live, living the way Jesus taught, and Jesus, his example. And I find it interesting that even today, the standard of excellence still is in the world. It's still principles that God has ordained. God has taught in his word. It's just they don't want to admit it. They don't want to, but it's there. And we can see that the way people, we know it. It's ingrained in us. Something that's right, something we is done right, it's the way God taught. verse 3. Peter refers to Christ as the one who has called us to glory and virtue. Then he says in verse 5, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we have faith. We believe in God. We believe in the Son. We believe in his word. And we believe in the redemptive work of Christ. That's our basis. We have Independence Day. We have decided this is what we're going to do. Now add to that virtue. Put it to practice. Live it out. Live a way that Christ taught and the way he lived here on this earth. Not only do we internalize the heart of Christ, but we exemplify the life of Christ. When we do that, we add to our life virtue. And goes on to say, has a whole list there. Add not only virtue, but we add knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and charity. The list continues. Sometimes in the King James Version, you get the big sentences, and it's hard to break them apart. And there's another translation, New English translation, that for verses 8 to 11, it says, "For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. But concerning the one who lacks such things, he is blind. That is to say, he is nearsighted, since he has forgotten about the cleansing of his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to make sure of your calling and election, for by doing so, you will never stumble in sin, for thus an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." And Brother Keith has said already how that, you know, sometimes we tend to have the pit faith and works against each other. But in reality, they can't be separated. It's something that must go together. And Peter says in verse 8 that if we lack virtue and knowledge and this list, we are nearsighted and we can't see the eternal dimensions. We can't visualize it from an eternal view. And we can stumble in sin. We need to add to our faith. And that's why we're here this morning. That's a call we have to add to our faith. And it's why we're here. We study God's word together. We expand our knowledge of God. And we search our lives to see if there's any way that we can live our lives more like him. We encourage each other in brotherly love and charity. fellowship together. That way, whenever the coming week comes, we are prepared to face another week. We wouldn't just stumble. And whatever is in store for us, we can be prepared to meet it faithfully. Not only just another week, but a lifetime that's ahead of us. Okay, so that's the introduction. I'd like to turn to now Luke 16. And this parable, it's a parable of the unjust steward. And this parable, for years, I couldn't wrap my mind around what Jesus was teaching in this parable. As I read this, it just takes me back to when I was in school in ninth grade, and for whatever reason, I was looking out the window and just trying to understand. It just did not make any sense, the reason why the steward did what he did, and then he was commended at the end for doing something that seemed like it was totally unfair and not right. But I'd like to just go ahead and read, starting at verse 1. "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of that stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in the that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Now, if you remember last year, I think it was last year, Leo brought out at Camp Manawagon. He had devotions last year, I think, on the currencies, how we can take a currency of this world and purchase a currency of heaven, which is mind-blowing. We can't purchase salvation, but you can. You can't buy salvation with today's money. A lot of religions and cults push the idea that you can make sure your good is always more than your bad. you'll be all right. But that's not what Christ was saying. He was teaching that it's possible to transfer temporal currencies of the world with the currencies of the kingdom. This is the most secure investment that we can ever make. You think I am intrigued with money, and the currency of the Swiss franc is considered a safe haven currency because the country of Switzerland is a neutral country, meaning it won't get involved in war. The country is a country of peace and stability. It's ran. It's the leaders. It's a restful country. It's not. It's been stable for years, and so it's a great place for investors to put money. It's not as volatile as other countries. The money, you can put it in there, and it's safe. It's more reliable of what you're going to be able to get out someday. How much more is the kingdom of heaven? It's a country that will last for eternity. It's a country that will rule over the other nations. Wouldn't that be the safest place to invest our time and the material and energy and money? Like Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says, "A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And I'm just challenged by verse 8. In chapter 16, it says, "The children of this world are in this generation wiser than the children of light." Is it possible that those that are in the kingdom of this world are better at laying up treasure on this earth than the kingdom of heaven is at laying up treasure in heaven? It's just a challenge to me as I read that. That verse popped out to me. And you just think of all the time and the energy and the money the people of the kingdoms of the earth put into investing and not only in banking and investing, but also in political involvement and military involvement and building in houses and mansions that are way beyond what they'd ever need. I find it interesting when I get down into the houses down around D.C. when we were delivering, working on clocks. So many of these huge mansions are full of, they're fully, we got all their furniture furnished nicely, but there's usually an old couple and a dog, or a couple dogs. It's just, that's all it is. And this humongous place, is the world around us, do they understand, have a better understanding of investing in that and building retirement funds? Surrounding themselves with insurances so that the day comes whenever they fail, they're ready. Let's think about this steward here. He looked ahead. He said, "There's a chance I'm going to fail. It's going to be required of me, and I'm going to plan ahead." Are we planning ahead today? And Jesus said, "The children of the world are wiser than the children of light." He was speaking this. He was telling the disciples. Verse 1, he said unto his disciples, he wasn't talking to the people that were the religious leaders of the day. He was talking to his own disciples, the ones that had left everything. They left their family. They left their houses, their jobs. And he's challenging them with this. as a boy, I always enjoyed reading the books of survivalist books of living off grid. In fact, I can still kind of be intrigued with that mindset, with that topic. But the problem is, that mindset doesn't get our focus off of this earth. We're preparing for something that's ahead here on this earth. It doesn't lift our thoughts to the kingdom that's coming. It's just simply the here and now and how to survive what might happen. It doesn't lift our thoughts to the future, to something eternal. Now, Jesus is calling us to lift our focus off the things of this world and prepare for the day when things are all going to disappear. You know, am I storing earthly treasure? Am I better storing earthly treasure than I am at storing heavenly treasure? Now, just turn over to a couple chapter 12 in Luke. We can pit these two examples. We have two different stewards. We have another man in Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto him, take heed. As he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We compare these two men. The one gave away what the currency he had, gave away what wasn't his to begin with, and then used that to bless others and secure an opportunity for him once he was fired. The other man took ownership of his blessings, that which he had received, that which was actually truly God's, and not his own. He said, I'm going to store these up, and I'm going to make my life better, and I'm not. And he was not planning to prepare for his life ahead. And it says, God asked him, he says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Just what wouldn't that be the very best use of my time, my money, and my life, to be able to invest it into a kingdom, invest it into somewhere where moth and rust doth not corrupt? Come across a thought I really liked. Do not make the things of this earth an end, but only a means to assist us to heaven. You think about that, it kind of adds a, helps us put this in balance. As we don't make the things of this earth, the things that we have, an end. That's what the covetous man did. He said, I'm going to lay this all up, and now I'm good. I'm good here. I'm safe. now I can take my life, sit back, drink, and take it easy. But making it a means to assist us into heaven. The earth isn't the end. We're looking for a better kingdom. Suddenly, our mindset is totally different. Suddenly, the worldly resources can help us to prepare for eternity. Being generous with secular resources can store up treasures in heaven. Just as the grateful debtors would welcome the manager into their homes when he needed them in Luke 16, so we will be welcomed into our eternal home when we die and our material resources are no longer of value. this is a challenge to me, is am I looking ahead? Am I investing into a different kingdom? Now, the disciples dismissed, if we turn back to chapter 16, the disciples dismissed this and said, this can't be applicable to them. They had no worldly resources, so the message of this parable did not apply to them. But Jesus disagreed, and he said in verses 10 and 11, he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus disagreed with him. He said, no matter how few resources you have, be trustworthy with them. Put them, invest them, use them to the kingdom of heaven's advantage. Only when we get in the habit of a generous and trustworthy use of every resource can we be trusted with more. Everything that we have belongs to God, and we are simply stewards of it. And that was what caught me whenever I was trying to understand this unjust steward. Is if you think about it, the Lord here, if you say that was a God, that was whether he kept or gave it, it was still going to be God's goods. Even our when we believe that everything we have and everything we own is God's, even our breath and life is a gift from God, it just puts a totally different perspective on it. So that I can use the things that are given to me to the kingdom of heaven's advantage, either way, it's still God's, and God can use them. And it's interesting how that God can allows us in all his power and might to show his glory to the world around us. And he invites us along to help him with that. You know, if we take this thought seriously, suddenly there's a whole lot less stress. And just like Job said in Job 1, Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I was hit that verse there, and I was like, that's something I should probably put on my fridge. That on a good day or a bad day, it doesn't matter. I'm going to give God the glory, and I'm going to, it's going to be the, blessed be the name of the Lord. Suddenly, for a personal example, suddenly when the neighbor's dog comes and kills all my chickens, it's not a big deal because it wasn't my chickens anyway. It's a challenge to me. And sometimes we think, well, we got to maintain what we're given and not waste it. But suddenly, it's not mine, it's God's. And if he chooses to let the neighbor's dog kill all my chickens, it's okay, because they're his. And that just springboards right into the next point. A virtuous steward glorifies his master. Verses 5, in chapter 16, verse 5 to 7. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto the Lord, unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of wool, and said unto him, take that bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write down 80. And the Lord commended him for that. Yes, at first glance, it looks like he was taking advantage of his Lord. But if you think about it, the story is going to go around. Here's a lender that is gracious and cuts down the bills of his customers. Wouldn't that improve sales? You think of, like, wouldn't everyone want to borrow from a lender that was gracious and understood if you got in a rough time that he would dock the bill and he would let you go? When I give of my time and my money and dreams, ambitions to benefit the kingdom, it glorifies God. It was God's gifts all along, and I can find it, again, like I said, I can find it humbling that God allows us the opportunity to, and calls us to exalt his name and represent him to the nations, when he in all his power has the ability to even do it way more than what we could ever imagine. But he calls us to assist him. It's an amazing opportunity we have to present the gospel and present God to the lost as we invest in the kingdom. And in doing that, we bring the and we draw the glory to God. And we talked about that in Sunday school, that it's important that when we're investing and we're giving and we're that we reflect that glory to the glory to God, or suddenly it's a sin. Am I using my life and my blessings to further the kingdom of heaven, or am I using them to end of myself? I'm going to pass away someday, but am I investing what I have to the kingdom that's going to live forever? Again, I think of the challenge of Christ gave in the end of verse 6. He said, the children of the world better at, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. Do they have a better understanding? Are they better at serving their kingdom than we are at serving ours? It's a challenge to me. God created us for his glory. And I thought back across in the Old Testament, is whenever when the Israelites quit worshiping God and they turned to idols, and God took away their land and their freedom and made them slaves, and because they weren't giving God the glory that he deserved. And I think to a certain extent that still happens today. Whenever I lose my respect, my worship of God, and I fail to give him the glory he deserves, soon I'm enslaved to my own imaginations and my own desires and domain. It's not quite as much physical, but in our spiritual battle, suddenly now I'm a slave and I've lost. When I truly live the mindset of Paul, you know, whether I live as Christ and whether I die as gain, also just like the verse I said there in Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. A virtuous steward glorifies his master. Point number three, a virtuous steward has a vision of the future. And take this out of verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they that receive me into their houses. What is your vision this morning? Is it beyond this week? Is it beyond this month? Or is it beyond this world? I have a friend that we like to discuss our goals. He's very goal-oriented, and he's really encouraged me to make a plan for where you want to be in 50 years, and then you make a plan for where you want to be in 20 years, and then you make a plan for where you want to be in the next five, and next year, and then next month, and the next week, so that everything you do, every step of your life is putting you on the trajectory to be where you want to be in 50 years. Now, that's where we do that for our goals here in this world. But is our vision something beyond this world? Is our trajectory aimed for something that is the next world? That's what the steward was doing. He said he's going to be cast out of the stewardship, and he's going to prepare for the next world that's ahead of him. Just think, it's one thing for in this world, the choices we make to end up where we want to be. Are we planning for eternity? What am I going to do today that's going to put me on a course for eternal rest? I just started reading the book Intentional Father, and it highlights in the introduction that first, that just bumping along one day to the other is most likely going to raise children that are the status quo. But to raise a family of character integrity is going to take men and women with a vision and intention. We need to be looking at life from an eternal perspective. not only do families need parents with vision, but the church needs men and women and youth that have a vision for where they want to be. And not just, it's a powerful and very important thing in our lives that we have a vision for where we want to be, and we have a goal set to line up. because it's going to be a lot easier to adjust my trajectory now. I can if I'm going to live 100 years, I can start saving up now to get to, let's just say for example's sake, it's going to be easier now to save up and prepare each. Have a lot more time to save up for $1 million, and someday I am 99, and the next year I need to have $1 million. You think the adjustment today is way easier to make than the last little bit I'm dramatically changing. Now, it's not saying it can't be done. In our Christian life, people wait at the example of Marcellus. You think of his life. In the last couple of hours, he changed his course to eternal. It can be done. But so much better would it be that we lived our life planning for that day that we were going to meet our Lord and Savior. Now, again, like I said, a church needs men and women and youth that have a vision for where we want to be. Not only, if only the old men in the ministry have a vision for the church, we're in a dangerous place. And I think it's very important that we call our families together to a vision. Just like I was talking about as fathers, that we are intentional and have a vision for our family. If the father never shares that vision, what's the use? If the father never talks to his wife or pulls his children together and says, this is what I visualize for our family, and I'm calling you to help with that, what's the use? We need to be willing to come together and also prepare a safe place that we can share our vision for the future. We need youth that are willing to stand for truth and are planning today to live their life so that their trajectory is a path that leads them to eternal life. They're placing their treasure in heaven and are glorifying God. We need school teachers that are holding forth a vision far beyond the lessons that they are teaching. Not only does a vision prepare us for the future, but it also unifies and draws people together. It's teamwork. And you think of playing a game, and if you have one person that is counting the airplanes in the sky, and you have three other people that are catching up on chit-chat, and you have two that are left trying to win, they're going to be seriously disadvantaged. But we need to come together and share our visions and create a safe place that other people can share their visions and be open with each other. That way, that way there's hope. I believe it's important that we share our visions together because it gives hope and it gives us something that we can work forward together with. It brings us together and it gives us something we can set our goals in place to meet the visions. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where no vision is, the people perish. We need that vision of something beyond the here and now, or else there's going to be chaos. There's going to be disunity because people don't understand. People don't share the same vision, same goals. Now, in closing, I'd like to turn to Luke 12, verse 32. It sort of sums up what I was, the three different points I had here. And it describes the goal that we're working toward, that we're all working together to meet. Luke 12, verses 32 and on. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding night, that way that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to the whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And it's kind of a negative note to end on, but if we come back to verse 35, my desire this morning that our loins would be girded about and that we could be active servants in the kingdom of God, faithful and wise stewards, adding to our faith not only virtue, but knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, that our lamps would be trimmed and burning so that when the Lord knocks, we can be ready and open immediately to dine with him. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning you've given us. I thank you for the peace in the country that allows us to come together and worship together, fellowship together. And I thank you that you have created a community that we can share. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for many believers all across the world that are worshiping you this morning, that we're not alone. And I just pray for the church, the kingdom of heaven could continue to grow, and that men and women and young people would gird up their loins and would pursue and fight for your kingdom. And just thank you for giving us your word. We can study in the sword of your word, the truth that we can hold out against the wiles of the devil. We are not left alone to fight, but we have a whole body of believers that we can encourage each other. The challenges that we each face, encourage each other on in our lives. Just help us to keep our lamps trimmed and burning, and to keep fuel in them, the fuel of your word. And as we trim our lives, add in virtue and to our faith, is that way we could continue on and be victorious over the wiles of the devil. Guide us and help us to live victoriously each day, and help the light that is shining from our community to illuminate the darkness of the world around us, that others could see you and could see your glory. We would reflect your glory into the world around us. Guide us and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.